You know, they kicked the Ten Commandments out of our public school systems for the most part. And that's no reflection on public educators. We have some great Christians that are in that arena, and we thank God for them, and they are salt and light in a dark place, really. But I'm not so sure that some of our independent Baptist churches hadn't kicked the Ten Commandments out, too. So we want to think about those in a few messages as we look in Exodus chapter 20. And today we'll look at the first of those commandments, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. We need to be reminded of God's principles and of the commandments. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. While you're turning there, let me just bring you up to date a little bit on what we're talking about when we talk about the law. We have the law of God that the Bible talks about, and then we have the law of Moses, and then we have the Ten Commandments. We call that the law. Now, are there any differences in those? The answer is yes. There are some very definite differences. The law of God always has been around. Before the Ten Commandments were ever given, the law of God was around. And then later, God wanted to give to the Jews and to the world some other laws, but he gave the Ten Commandments for them as well as the whole world. The Ten Commandments. And he gave some Mosaic laws that were given just to the Jews. For instance, let me illustrate it this way. Most of you, I would have to be stoning you to death right now if I were a rabbi, because you drove further than a Sabbath day's journey to get here. That's the Mosaic law. If today we were to, under the Mosaic law, and somebody was accused of committing adultery, and they brought that person and they had the proof, then we would pick up stones and pelt her to death. Are you feeling better about being in the New Testament a little bit and not the Mosaic law? The Mosaic law did also include the Ten Commandments, but there are a lot of things like the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath means the seventh day. Doesn't always mean Saturday. And yet some have tried to push the Christians under the Old Testament law, and they say the only day you can worship is on Saturday. Well, we know as Christians that the first day of the week is the day of the resurrection, and we celebrate that, and this is our day of rest. We'll talk about that later on. But we worship together. Now, the Ten Commandments have never been abrogated. The Ten Commandments, God has never done away with them. Never. Amen? Never. And we have, as a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ not only stamping his approval on the Ten Commandments, including a Sabbath day, and that principle, but we also have the Lord amplifying those Ten Commandments and making them even more critical to us, but at the same time enabling us to carry them out, because thank God we have a mediator and we now have the Holy Spirit living in us. So he enables us to carry out the Ten Commandments, but he still expects us to do that as believers. Those are for all of the world, by the way, too. Now, look at the first one. Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Two important names there. Which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He had brought those children of Israel, the Jews, out of the place of bondage, which is typical of being unsaved. And he says in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, as I said, that was incorporated into the Mosaic law. That's not all the Mosaic law, but this is a law of God, the law for all people, the law of the New Testament, the law that is for us today. The law of God was for the world. The law of Moses was for Israel only, and the law of Christ is the law of God for the world. And Christ, when he came to do, as he stated, the law of his Father, or the law of God, and now we are Christ by redemption, which enables us to do that through, as I said earlier, our mediator. The law of God is binding on us today, every one of those, including this first one. And you know what? We need the law of God, don't we? Here's why. Human nature. Human nature is to follow the flesh. Human nature is to go contrary to the law of God. That's typical. How many of you would say that all children ever born naturally, without question, obey their parents? It just doesn't happen, does it? Because it is human nature to do otherwise. And that's why we have to, as we sometimes say, lay down the law. The first four of the commandments are in relationship to God, us and God. The last six have to do with our relationship with each other. And Jesus summarized both of those when he said that we're to serve God with all of our heart, put him first, and do unto others as we'd have them do unto ourselves. That sort of is the capsule version of those two things. Now, some say that the fifth of the commandments bridged the first four with the last five, and so that has to do with our relationship in the situation with God and our representing God. But at any rate, however you mark them, we know that some of them deal with our relationship to God, and the others obviously deal with our relationship to each other. Now we see who's speaking to us here, and that's very important. God said all these things, all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Now I want to ask you today, is he the Lord your God? He's supposed to be the Lord our God. And that's an important name, and he has the right to ask us to do these things because of who he is. It comes from three Hebrew words. Yihai, he that will be, is what it means. Yihai, he that will be. That's down the road. And Hov means being, or that is, he that is. Being right now, he that is. He that will be, and he that is. And Hayah, that almost makes you want to laugh, doesn't it? Hayah, and that means he that was. And so you have Jehovah, the God who was, and the God who is, and the God who always will be. So he's talking about God. And they took the first syllable of each one of those Hebrew words, yea, and hov, and ha, and we get the word Jehovah, or Jehovah. That's who he is. And when we say Jehovah, we're talking about the eternal one who always has been, who is, who always shall be. Not only that, he says, I am the Lord thy God. The word God here is the plural, Elohim. It comes from Eloah, and that is the term that is talking about the supreme one to be worshipped. And so we have Jehovah Elohim, the God who was, is, always shall be, the supreme object of worship, who is saying to us, I have a right to say unto you, have no other God before me. That makes his commandment reasonable, doesn't it? It's very reasonable because he is indeed God. And so every man needs a God, doesn't he? Every person on the earth needs a God. You know why? God made us to worship. God made all people to worship. It is part, even though we're depraved, it is part of the way God has made us. God wants us to worship, but he wants us to worship the right thing. And I think that it is impossible, according to the Word of God, not to have an object of worship in our lives. All people are going to worship something. All people are going to worship someone or something. It's going to happen. It may be a false god. It may be some motive in our life, goal that we're working to. It may be some shrine that people bow down to. It may be some other deity that people bow down to somewhere in this world, but all people are going to worship a God. And somebody says, if a person doesn't have a God to worship, then they'll make themselves God. That's sort of what our society's done. Secular humanism is a religion, and that simply means we worship ourselves. If we do not have a God to worship, we will make ourselves God. Now, God is saying he is against idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. None. No other gods before me. Now, in history, we know there were other gods. We go back in the history of the Bible and we find the god Moloch. And that was a terrible god, and they offered many human sacrifices unto Moloch, sometimes called Molech. And that was a god that they worshiped. Of course, we've all heard about Baal and the god Baal that they worshiped. And that had to do with bestiality. That had to do with sexual impurity and all of the immorality that went with that. Another thing that God warns us about in the Bible, and that is the false god of Mammon. What does that mean? When I think of the word Mammon, I always, for some reason, as a kid, I always thought of a gorilla. Some kind of big gorilla or something like that. That has nothing to do with what it means. It means money, materialism, the god of materialism. And I want to tell you that even in the lives of a lot of Christians, even in the lives of a lot of people who claim to be born again, they have lust and dreams of power and great dreams of possession that drive them far more than God drives them. It's an idol in their life. You don't have to go to Africa or China or India. When I was in India, I saw many gods, so-called, many statues of many gods. And the ugliest one over there was the monkey god, in my opinion. And I mean, I saw statues 40 feet high of monkey gods. And statues all over India, in temples everywhere. This god, that god, another god, many gods, and all of that. But you don't have to go to China or India or Africa to see those gods. There are great cities in America today that have gods that people are bowing down to. And you can go to some of these cities, and they are those who worship human lust. And there are their goddesses that are out, the prostitutes that roam the streets, the ill-reputed women that are there, and the people who are running that show don't care who they hurt, they don't care who they destroy. They're worshiping money, and the others are worshiping the same type thing, and those who are worshiping lust mingle in with them, and it's just a modern form of Baal and bestiality worship in many ways. Thousands of fallen women on the streets of the Metroplex. Do you know when they have big shindigs here, like when they have the Super Bowl and they're going to have some of the big things that are going to be taking place at Cowboy Stadium and all of that in the future, they will actually bring in thousands. They will bus them in and fly them in, thousands upon thousands of prostitutes that come with those venues. Isn't that sad? Somebody's worshiping the wrong god. Mammon, the god of gold. The gods of gold and money and materialism. There are a couple of other forms of worship. Habakkuk tells us about that. Habakkuk 1:15. They take up all of them with the angle. That's sort of like a hook, okay, for you people who fish. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Now, watch what he says in verse 16. Therefore, this gives them their wherewithal. This gives them their money. This gives them their pleasure. This gives them what they want. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. In other words, this is how I get my money, and this is how I get my materialism, and I'm going to worship whatever gives that to me. My hook, my net, my drag, I'm going to worship those things. They're going to be the priorities of my life, because they make my portion fat and they give me plenty of meat. In other words, a luxurious lifestyle, and it's not based on the Lord. a little boy had a loaf of bread. And a man was talking to him, and he said, "What do you have in your hand?" He said, "A loaf." He said, "Well, where did you get the loaf?" He said, "Well, I got it from the baker." And he said, "Well, where did the baker get it?" He said, "The baker made it." And he said, "Well, what did he make it from?" He said, "Well, I guess he made it out of flour." He said, "Well, where did he get the flour?" He said, "Well, I guess he got it from the miller." "Well, where did he get it?" "Well, he got it from the farmer." "Well, where did he get it?" And about that time, the truth dawned on the little boy, and he said, "I've got it. He got it from God." He said, "You're exactly right. It all comes from God." As a last resort, the little boy said, "I've got it. It comes from God." God help us not to wait till the last resort to realize that all that we need and all that we have and everything God gives us ought to be for His glory, and we ought to worship Him for what He gives us. People say today in our culture, "Well, my business supports me, and I've pulled myself up by my own shoestrings, and I've done it. I've worked hard, and I earned all of this, and that's why I have what I have. All of that, my business takes care of me and my family." No, friend, I've got news for you. God does. You couldn't make a dime if you couldn't breathe, could you? You couldn't make a dime. You couldn't do anything if God didn't give you the health to do it. If God wanted to stop you from doing it, He could do that. You see, it's God. God. Deal with God not as a last resort, but deal with God up front and know that God is the one. There are people who do all of that, and then they hope when they get through at the end of their life, somehow they're going to sneak into heaven. Then they'll need God, they think. Friend, you need God today. And it all comes from God. God says this, "Put me first, number one. Only me. I'm number one. Nobody else. And put everything else, your business or anything else, second to me. I am number one." Now we go to the New Testament, and the New Testament enforces the same thing. It enforces exactly what God had said here in Exodus, and we find it in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And he describes people even today, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping," even crying, Paul says, "that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Who's he describing? Somebody is an enemy of the cross of Christ. Would you dare want to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? I wouldn't want to be. An enemy of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things." In other words, the implication is they go along in life's way trying to please themselves, trying to make money, trying to have pleasure, trying to satisfy themselves. They leave God out. They don't even consider God. And they are enemies to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that category comes sensual gratification. What is that? There are some people who live for money. They live for leisure. They live for pleasure. They live for fame. They'll do anything to be famous. They'll put anything in front of God to be famous. They live for fashion. They live for gluttony. By the way, gluttony is not just being fat. Gluttony is a lifestyle. It's a whole lifestyle that smacks of pleasing self and doing what self wants to be done and putting self above and beyond Almighty God. And may I say this, and Christians, we need to hear this. Christians, we need to hear this. Anything that demands your devotion and your energy, anything that demands your devotion and your energy over God, whatever that thing is an idol in your life. And God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I don't care what it is or who it is, anything that demands devotion and energy, and you have to take some of that away from God to the forgetfulness of God, it is idolatry. It doesn't matter if you attend church every Sunday. If you don't put God first, in the rest of your week, in the rest of your life. You see, Christians are not free from the law in that sense. We're not free from the law today. We've just been enabled by God to be able to do what we need to do. And I believe that a good man obeys the law. And a good man is going to do a good thing so he won't get arrested. And you and I, because it is the law of God and we want the blessings of God on our life, we are free to obey the law, obey what God says, and have no other idols in our life. Not your car, not your house, not your pleasure, not your trips, not your grandchildren, not anything should be before Almighty God, not your children. It should be God. God has not given up his claim for worship in the New Testament age. Matthew 22:37. Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all, A-double-L. Anybody not understand the word A-double-L? With all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Matthew 4:10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Isn't it interesting how service and worship goes together? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If you worship God, you're going to serve him. If you're serving the right one, you're going to be serving Almighty God. If there were an excuse for idolatry, it would be ignorance. God does not say that people are not responsible because of ignorance, but we might understand why some in the ancient times and other places, in lands where they've not been Christianized, we might understand in some of those cultures where they would look at the wind and the storms and they would think, well, maybe there's some evil spirits in that. After a tornado might come through like it did in Yazoo City, Mississippi, they might look at that in that culture and say, there must be some kind of evil spirits out there. And that's why that happened. There might be some that would look at lightning and thunder and begin to worship fire and worship that as a god, or maybe worship the devil. But ladies and gentlemen, Christ has come. And Christ has told the world who he was. That he was God in the flesh. And that he was to be worshipped because he was equal with God. And so we know today that Christ has told us about these things and about the devil and about himself and about whom we should worship. And it is God alone. Science even verifies that. Archaeology really verifies it. There are no excuses for our not worshiping Almighty God and making him number one in our life. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, if this one is right, the others will fall in place, pretty much. If this commandment is listened to, if you have no other gods beside the true and living God, Jehovah Elohim, if we have no other gods besides him in our life, then the other things will fall in place. Now let me ask you a question. What is your God today? I'm not talking about some statue in your house, some brass or bronze statue, or something of that nature. And the second commandment, by the way, goes a lot with this commandment. We'll get into that later on. But do you have any gods in your house? Do you have any gods in your life? Is there anything... Listen to me now. Is there anything that you're putting before God's will in your life? Anything? Anyone? What am I saying? Do you have a habit in your life God said to you, give it up? And you won't give it up? And you say, no, I'm going to keep on doing it. Friend, as hard as it is for you to believe it, that becomes a god in your life. It's getting real quiet. Anything that causes you not to obey the living God, the one and only Jehovah Elohim, anything that keeps you from doing that becomes a god in your life. Whatever it may be. Do you have pornography? You won't give it up? It's a god. May not look like Buddha. It may not be a statue. It's a god. You have drugs you're using, socially or otherwise, and you know it's wrong and it hurts your testimony, and you won't give it up. It becomes a god in your life. Do you have alcohol that you're fooling with? And I believe the Bible teaches teetotally leaving it alone. Now, I know that isn't popular in this day and age, but God says if there's no other reason, it's for your testimony's sake, and it's for what is best for the glory of God. I want to do what's best for the glory of God. You say, well, I'd take it medicinally. I've seen some drunk people who were on medicine like that, you know, walking out in the mall somewhere. There's plenty of medicine that you can take that'll do the same thing. It won't hurt your testimony. There are plenty of things that'll do what a can of beer will do that won't hurt your testimony. You say, well, the doctor said drink a can of beer once in a while and that'd help me. Send that doctor to me. I want to give him a prescription, all right? There are plenty of things you can do without hurting your testimony. Proverbs, over and over, says, leave the stuff alone. By the way, teenagers, I think they're in another service today, but anyway, you youthful-looking adults, don't touch the stuff. One of the best ways to never become an alcoholic, which the Bible calls drunkards, is don't touch the stuff. Leave it alone. Just don't touch the stuff. And there's no place for it. But if it's something that you put in your life and you know it's hurting your testimony and God said, don't do that, what about your body's the temple of Christ? We'll talk about that later on. But there's some things we do to our bodies. And I want to tell you, this is not a popular thing. I know I was raised in a little country church where all the deacons, as soon as they got outside, lit up a cigarette. But I want to tell you, and I know this is not popular preaching today. I know it isn't. But I want to tell you something. Your body is the temple of Christ. And if God has told you to quit that stuff, you ought to quit it. You say, well, I just can't. I'm addicted. You mean to tell me that God can't help you and you can't depend on Him to get over that? I think you can. And I'm not trying to be wisecracker or smart aleck. I'm just saying to you that if there's anything in your life that takes the place of God, then it's an idol. Sometimes I think grandparents let their grandchildren rule the roost and call the shots and tell everything and make them compromise. Sometimes I think children cause mom and dad to compromise. Watch out. You may get an idol in your life. All I can tell you is God is very clear about it. This is Jehovah Elohim, the God who was, is, always the supreme object of worship and the only object of worship. And He says, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. You say, He's talking about these other deities. Well, they don't even exist, friend. They're false anyway. But it's more than that. The principle is the very same. If there's anything in your life that keeps you from doing what God wants you to do or from glorifying Him, being in His will, not putting Him first in any way in your life, that thing or those things have become a god to you. And God's not pleased with that. Not at all. Now, you say, well, maybe I've had those things in my life, and I'll be honest with you, there have been days when, boy, this was the most important thing to me. All of these things were the most important thing to me. Then how in the world are you going to get rid of these gods and come to the real God? It's through Jesus Christ. How am I going to do that, preacher? Get saved. Get born again. The Spirit of God lives in you. He gives you the power and the ability. The power and the ability to overcome anything in your life that might be contrary to His will. But and if you should fail God somewhere, thank God we can confess that failure and bring it to Him and put Him back where He belongs, on the throne of our heart. Not self. Sometimes we kick self off of the... There's a throne in everybody's heart. There's a throne. Sometimes we kick God off and put ourselves on that throne. Oh, God help us, we shouldn't do that. And friend, if you're not saved, you can never... How in the world can you have no other God before God, before Him? You can't even keep the first commandment right until you get saved. You need to be saved. And then you're equipped to obey the commandments of God in the New Testament. Let's stand, please. The old songwriter said, "Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Lord, wash me and make me whiter than snow." God, help us to do that today. Let the eternal Jehovah Elohim be your one and only God. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. And thank you, dear God, that we know who you are, the eternal one that we cannot even fathom, we cannot even begin to understand. The self-existent great I am that I am, your God. There are no other gods beside thee. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three gods, one God. Three persons in one God. And I pray that we would search our hearts today and just be very, very honest with ourselves to see if there are any other things that take your place. Television instead of the Bible. Telephone instead of prayer time. I don't know, God, different things that come in our lives that may rob your rightful place. And though we may not see it as something as serious as bowing down to a statue of Buddha or some Hindu god, yet in your sight, I believe according to your word, there's no real difference. Help us to put you first and only and foremost in our lives and all things. For Christ's sake, we pray.